Amen and amen. Let's turn this morning to the book of Psalm 119, the 119th Psalm. And as we are looking at it, if you want to follow along in the Bible in the pew in front of you, you can find that on page 606. Psalm 119, or page 606 in the Bible in front of you. I don't have a PowerPoint this morning. I just want you guys, for all of you note takers, I know it makes it a little easier, but I just want you to sit back and be ministered to this morning as we get ready for a week that is going to be very tiring and very challenging. And so I just want to minister to your hearts this morning. Of course, that's always my desire, but this morning especially, just to allow you to enjoy the word and have it minister to your soul. Beginning in verse 9 of Psalm 119, it says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all the riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." This is the word of our Lord this morning. And, you know, as I was thinking about VBS this week, I couldn't help but to think about the first VBS I ever attended that I can remember. Now, I'm sure that there were others before that because my grandmother was quite insistent that I go. But the first one that I remember at Bethany Missionary Baptist Church in Whitehall, technically Pine Bluff, but don't tell them that. And and we had a lot of teachers and a lot of professionals in the church, so we were able to do it during the day. It was from 9 in the morning until 12 in the afternoon. And I know that this may come as a surprise to some of you, but I was a rather rambunctious kid and didn't really pay attention a whole lot. And every day we were told to memorize a verse, and I just refused to do it. I just wouldn't do it, not because I was intentionally trying to rebel, not because I was uninterested in memorizing the word. I just did not care enough to do it because I had more important things to do when I got home, such as playing Superman and He-Man. And so finally on that Friday, and I don't remember who it was one of the ladies that was taking the memory verses from the kids and adding them all up. She bribed me with an extra snack that week on that day if I would memorize the day's verse. And I thought, well, I'll take an extra snack. And so I worked really hard on memorizing the verse, and it was Psalm 119:11. "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God." And you know, what's so interesting about that is that I memorized it for the extra snack, but even 40 years later, for whatever reason, that verse has always stuck with me. I never forgot it. I memorized it in the span of about 3 or 4 minutes. But it was one of those things that just always stuck with me. For the longest time, it was the only verse I knew. All throughout my childhood, when someone asked me to quote a verse, I'd quote that one because it was the only one I knew. I didn't even know Jesus wept. I knew that verse, right? I didn't know John 3:16. I didn't know Ephesians 2:8 and 9. I didn't know the Roman road. I knew Psalm 119:11 because some random person bribed me with an extra cupcake that day. And you know, what's interesting is that later on at 15, when I finally came to the Lord and got my own Bible, that was the first verse I looked up, Psalm 119:11. Whenever I would get a new Bible or try out a new translation, that was always the first one I would look up to see how it would translate it. And what's interesting is that even after so many years, and I don't know that this is what the Lord intentionally did, but there that verse has really kind of shaped my life's work and has really shaped my ministry, that it really created in me, I think later on, a love for his word that hopefully I display for you every single week and everything that I do. All because some random lady, and I don't remember her name, I couldn't recognize her in the crowd, I don't know if she's still alive or not, but all because some random lady bribed a punk little kid to memorize a verse that day with an extra cupcake. Listen, you have no idea the impact you're going to make this week. You have no idea. I've told you the story about the I Am Adopted song where it stuck with me all these years. Today, Paul's theology of adoption is one of the most precious doctrines in my life because some Sunday school teacher taught it to me, a song that I don't even like to sing anymore. You have no idea what's going to connect with your children, parents. You have no idea what's going to make that connection. That's why they need to be here. That's why they need to be here as often as they can. That's why church needs to be the reason why we miss everything else, not the other way around. Because you have no clue. You don't know what's going to make that connection. You don't know what seeds are going to be planted. And it may be in the most rambunctious punk kid you meet this week. And you'll probably meet some. I've got a philosophy in life. There's two kinds of children, ADHD, hyperactive, and boring. I was not a boring kid, and neither were my kids. But they're the ones that you just have no idea what's connecting in their heads. And so I wanted to bring this text to you this morning. I don't know if I ever told you that story or not, but I wanted to bring you this text again, just to remind us once again and encourage you this week as we are looking at moving into our VBS. How is it that a young man cleanses his way? How is it that he does that? Psalm 119, as you know, is the longest chapter of the Bible. That's a little bit of a misnomer because it's not a chapter, it's a song. And it has been called the Mount Everest of the Psalter. And there's a lot that we could say about this, that much that really is not going to serve a purpose except just to inform you this morning. So we won't go into that. But I will say that the writer who is writing this is under some kind of duress, some kind of trial in his life. And the psalm is a reflection of his going to the Word to find comfort in his time of duress. And every single verse has something to say about God's Word. You notice those little strange words that comes every eight verses. That is actually the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zion. All of those are part of the Hebrew alphabet in order. Every verse that shows up under that little strange word actually begins with that letter. So you know a little Hebrew that you can impress the kids with this week. And so what we're looking at is called the Beit Strophe, which is verses 9 through 16. And in this strophe, it begins with the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? And I think this is one of the most important questions that we need to be asking in our society today. How can a young man cleanse his way? And you need to understand that the way that it's talking about is not speaking of just kind of his natural way that he would normally go. You know, some people kind of get that idea, even if they don't say it, they live in this way where I just do whatever I want to, and when I pray, God cleanses it, or God gives me kind of divine permission, if you will, to live however I want. He's that kind old grandfather in heaven who just dotes on me all the time and just wants me to call him every now and again. Just call me. You never call me. And as long as we call him every now and then, he is there for us. That is not what this is talking about. There's no hint of that, no hint of divine permission or divine laxity in this text. But instead, the way is speaking of the way that he should go. For example, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. We see in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 4, where he's talking about the sons of David, that if they are careful about their way. And how does he define that? To walk before God in truth with all their hearts and all their souls. That is the way that we are to walk. And by the way, that language should sound familiar because it is straight out of Deuteronomy 6:4, the great Shema. The Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That is the summation and the greatest of all the commandments of the law. And so the question is, how can a young person do that? How can they put that on? How can they cleanse their way and be placed on really what is the right path, the one that leads to holiness? And the answer is found in the second stanza, by guarding it according to your word. The second line, I'm sorry. Folly and foolishness, we know this, are bound up in the heart of children. Bound up in the heart of children. And therefore, the world offers them plenty of foolishness to pursue. Plenty of it. You can't look around in the world today and not see all the foolishness that is celebrated. All the fallen sin that is looked upon as healthy now. And those of us who preach against it are seen as repressive and old school and just not with the times and all this stuff. There is plenty of foolishness in our world today for children to pursue and to live out the foolishness that is bound in their hearts. So our role as a church and our families and throughout this week is to teach them to guard their way, keep their way according to the word of God. To guard them and teach them to do so, to live in a way that is in accordance with the word. One of the ways that we operate in our children's ministry here at the church is that kids need big truths they can grow into, not small truths they'll grow out of when the hard times come. They need big truths that they can grow into when those hard times come, not small cliches that they'll grow out of when the evil days come. And so what does it mean to guard your heart? And the rest of this section, the rest of these verses through 16 is really gonna fill out what that means. What does it mean to guard your heart? What does it mean to keep your heart? This is the path that we want to start our children on this week. This is the ultimate goal. And of course, the psalmist says, young man, he does that to avoid abstractions. The truth is, this applies to young men, young women, old women, and all of us in between. And so the rest of these verses is filling this out, and they can be grouped into two stanzas. In the first one, in verses 10 through 12, we guard our way by seeking him. And secondly, we guard our way by remembering. We guard our way by seeking and by remembering. Look at verse 10. He begins, with my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. First and foremost, I want you to see here that the goal of seeking out the word, the goal of searching the word, is not merely just to know things about the Bible. That is important, yes. But the point is to know God. The point is to know Christ and him crucified, not even to know things about God, but to know God. We are pursuing and seeking a living God. Jesus in John chapter 5, 39, he criticized the religious leaders for reading the Bible that way. He said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have life. But these scriptures are they that point to me. In other words, we're not seeking the Bible. We're not reading the scriptures or teaching it just merely to know trivia and to have an academic knowledge. That's good as far as it goes, but it is nowhere near far enough. It's got to implant itself deeply into the heart. And that is exactly what he says here in verse 11. How is that avoided? Because in verse 11, he says, I have stored up your word in my heart. I love how the New American Standard translates it. That I have treasured your word in my heart. I have hidden it like it was a treasure. In other words, we treasure his heart. We allow it to penetrate deep within our souls. We're not just talking about the function of memorizing the word, even though it is that, but it's not less than that, but it's more than that, that we are storing it and making it a part of our life. It means to hide it like a precious treasure so that it affects every part of your day, every part of your life. Your affections begin to match what God loves and what God hates. Your desires begin to be what God wants. Your thoughts are beginning to be shaped by his thoughts. In short, you're becoming Christ-like. You're becoming a Christian. You're becoming like Christ. And what's the result of this in the second lines of both 10 and 11? These are parallel. That I would not wander from your commandments, and that I might not sin against you. We are so prone to wander. We're so prone to get off course. Just like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, where he ran into so many people along the way who tried to steer him off the path, and it was so easy. He got so caught up in the carnival, the fleshly carnival, the worldly fair. There were all kinds of people willing to throw him off course. But in the end, he stayed true. So many ways to do that. How do we do that? By keeping our hearts implanted in his word. By treasuring it above all. Not for the sake of the Bible itself, but for the sake of treasuring God and interacting with him. Did you ever get love letters back in the day? I didn't, but maybe you did. And maybe you got a little letter from your sweet person. That hunk of a man or that sweet little girl. It says, Dear John. And then you think to yourself, you know, you read it at first, but that's not enough, do you? Now you start to analyze it. Did she mean just Dear John, or did she mean Dear John? Did she mean I can't wait to see you, or is that just being polite, or can she not wait? Is she so excited to see me? Is she as excited as I am? At the end, does she mean just love Gertrude? Or does she mean love Gertrude? Why are you reading it that closely? Because this is a letter from the person you love. In the same way, beloved, the scriptures, we read it so closely, we know it so well, we treasure it so much, not because of the words themselves, but because of the one from whom they have come. They come from God, who is the lover of our soul, who is the one who saved us, and the one who has made all these promises for us. And that's why the psalmist burst out into praise just in the middle of the psalm in verse 12. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. Blessed are you. The thought of knowing him, that we can live in a way that pleases him, causes him to praise him. And that's when we know, when the Word of God has penetrated our hearts. It's not because we know everything there is to know. It's not because we're know-it-alls who have the right answer. It's not because you can correct your Sunday school teacher or your preacher. You know that the Word of God has penetrated when you become a worshiper. When you worship God, that's when the Word has penetrated into your heart. Evangelism and missions exist where worship does not. We are creating worshipers, not just people who are going to get into heaven. We're not just getting them Jesus in a handshake, but we are creating worshipers to the best that we can. If we only have 5 minutes with them, yes, yes, give them the gospel, help them to see it so that they can go to heaven, yes. But if we have a lifetime with these kids, we don't stop at the gospel. We create them and we mold them into worshipers so that we have a town full of people who are worshiping God. Oh, beloved, there are so many people out there this morning who are out there doing their own thing, and they should be worshiping God, but they're not, because they haven't heard the grace of God. They haven't heard that there is a God who his eyes are going to and fro the earth, looking for worshipers who will worship him in accordance with spirit and truth. And that's what we're about. That's why we're so zealous for the truth. That's why we're so zealous for missions, for evangelism, so that God will be worshiped the way that glorifies him. It's all about him. It's not about us. I saw a clip, and you know I deeply admire him, but I don't worship him, but I do admire his ministry. And I saw a clip of MacArthur when he was asked, what happens to Grace Community when you die? This happened years ago. He said the same thing that happens when you take your hand out of a bucket of water. It just fills right back up. Just fills right back up. Beloved, it's not about Randy Scott. It's not about John MacArthur. Take me away. Somebody else will come in my place. Probably better than I am. But it's about the worship of God. And it's about his glory and his praise. And that's how we know that the Word has been implanted deep in our hearts. So he summarizes, teach me your statutes. Write your truth. Write your love. Write your way and implant it deep within us, so that the change that we experience is not just change that is merely behavioral modification, but it is change, biblical change that glorifies God because it comes from him. He who gives the grace gets the glory. He who gives the grace gets the glory. And so we guard by seeking him. You guys don't know this, but the PowerPoint helps me more than it helps you. But number two, we guard by remembering. Look at the second stanza beginning in verse 13. It goes from the mouth of God to declaring what's going to come out of our mouth. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth, and in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight on your words, on your statutes, and I will not forget your words. This next stanza follows what we call an A-B-A-B pattern. What that means is that verse 13 and 15 are parallel, and verses 14 and 16 are parallel. And so it's a long parallelism is what it is. And for this writer, I want you to notice here the word delight in verse 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as all the riches. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. And so those two verses are parallel. And then the two verses that come above them both are parallel as well. And for this writer, the word is not just a mere duty. It is the source of his joy, as much as if he had all the riches of the world. He enjoys and he delights in God even so much that if he had all the riches in the world, he would give them all away so that he could know God and him crucified later on. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes, he lived with all the self-indulgent pleasures of the world. He tried them all. He attained all the riches he could amass. He had indulged in all the pleasures he could find. And in the end, what he said about all of them was simply this, that they are all enigma. They are vanity. They are mysterious. What's mysterious about it is that I can gain everything. I can literally gain the whole world for myself and still not find joy. How can that be? I could get everything that I want. I can do everything, the whole world centered around me. And yet I still don't find joy. How is that? How could that possibly, that defies all logic. And yet the truth is because you and I were created for a higher purpose than ourselves. You and I were created to worship God. I have a song that I sing with the kids that you created me to worship you. You created me to delight in you. All glory to your name. And I love singing that song because it establishes what is the purpose of life, what is the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what this life is about. That's what we do. And so we are created with a higher purpose. And when we live in accordance with that purpose, he will become all of our delight and our greatest joy. Can you imagine taking a Amazonian native and without any warning whatsoever, taking him and planting him in the middle of Manhattan? What will happen? He will get frustrated because he can't speak with anyone. He will be so angry and he will be so enraged because he looks around and nothing in his life, nothing in his surroundings makes sense. And after a while, he'll become despairing because he can't make heads or tails of what is going on. He's completely out of his element. He's completely out of what he knows and what he was and what he has grown up in and what he has been created for according to his understanding. And beloved, in the same way, so many of us today are like that native Amazonian living, trying to make our way in Manhattan. We're created for another purpose, but we're living in a lost world, and therefore we're becoming angry, we're becoming despondent, we're becoming despair, all of these things, because we're not living according to the purpose for which we are created. We're not where we're supposed to be, but we are where we are. And therefore, we come to him and we recognize that our purpose is to live for and worship him. So how do we cultivate this? In verse 13 and in verse 15, he says, "With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth." Verse 15, "I will meditate upon your precepts, upon your statutes." You might think of declaring here as evangelism or teaching, but it's not really necessarily speaking of that. It's really parallel with verse 15 where he talks about meditation. In other words, you repeat them aloud. You reflect on them aloud over and over and over again. It's talking about our self-talk. Whenever I'm in counseling and they talk about something that happened in the week, I'll ask them, well, what was your self-talk telling you? What were you telling yourself about this situation? And was it in alignment with biblical truth? Or what was the lie that you were believing as this thing happened? Or what was the worldly wisdom that you were following when this thing happened, when it happened this way? It's talking about when we repeat the word over and over and over again. Whenever I memorized Psalm 119, verse 11, for 3 minutes, what I did is I just said it over and over and over again, over and over and over again, over and over and over again, until I had it memorized. Dr. Jerry Falwell used to do this. He told the story about how he would go up in the Blue Ridge Mountains and he would hike and he was memorizing a verse and he would say it over and over and over again. And he would say it with different kinds of emphasis and he'd get loud and he'd even throw up his hands to try to remember it. And one time he was doing this and he looked up and there was a hiker right there looking at him going, but that's exactly what this is talking about. That we repeat these things over and over and over again, that we preach the truth to ourselves, that we remind ourselves of the truth again and again and again. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his wonderful work, Spiritual Depression, he says this, that our problem is that we listen to ourselves too much and we don't talk to ourselves enough. In other words, we listen to our feelings, we listen to what we're feeling, but we don't answer back with God's truth. And so in the same way, we're talking, this self-talk, it's renewing our mind intentionally. It is fixing our eyes on him, which is the end of verse 15. Transforming our thoughts to be like his thoughts, renewing our mind intentionally by reminding ourselves over and over and over again who he is and what he's done. They say it's not a problem if you talk to yourself as long as you don't answer yourself. Well, I would say talk to yourself, answer yourself, do whatever you need to do so long as it's God's truth that you're telling yourself. As long as it's God's truth and not the world. And in this way, it becomes deeply rooted in us so that we come to the very end. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I will not forget. Oh, beloved, we have such a problem with forgetting. That's why we hold communion once a month. That's why we preach over and over and over again, week after week after week. That's why we say the same things over and over and over again, because sinners have a short memory span. We have a problem with that. But beloved, this is how we cleanse our way. This is sanctification. This is necessary for all people, young, old, men, women. The writer speaks of young men, not just to avoid abstraction, but to show the particular advantage of starting this when you are young. Beginning your life of seeking him while you are young, cultivating pursuit of God in youth. Ecclesiastes 12:1, before the evil days come, remember your creator in the days of your youth. All the medicine in the world cannot help you if it is not the right one for your particular sickness. Cancer medication is not going to do me any good if all I have is a cold. In fact, it could hurt me. And beloved, in the same way, in this world, our sickness is sin. Our sickness is death. And there is only one medication that can cure that, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we find, that we keep it according to his word. And what we find out is that God's word is not just a book. It is not just a collection of stories. But we find out that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That the word became incarnate. And that the word, Christ, came. He was in the beginning, was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and he came in order that we may know God. That the word incarnate is the one to whom we delight in, and Christ is the word of God made flesh. He's the eternal Son of God, and the young man, the young woman, the old man, the young woman, old woman may cleanse their way by keeping it according to the word, Christ incarnate, crucified, risen, and coming again, who, by the way, in his lifetime fulfilled, and he kept his life according to God's word. He delighted in God's word. He meditated on God's word. He sought God with his whole heart. He did not wander from his commands. He blessed God and he was taught of God. He meditated on him. He did not forget his word. And then he went to the cross and died so that we can have salvation in him. And that in him, we can come back to him and we can come back to this and we can follow his example by delighting ourselves in both the word inscripturated and the word incarnate. And so Christ is the one to whom all this points toward. Christ is the one to whom all of this is fulfilled in. And beloved, this morning as we get ready for what's going to be, listen, there's going to be days, especially come Wednesday, Thursday, you're going to be tired. Long day of work followed by a long evening of VBS. I mean, we're looking at some 12, 13-hour days this week for some of us. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to get tired, and it's okay. But keep in mind the goal is to share the word with these kids who may never hear it again after this week. Remember that little punk, rambunctious kid who someone had to bribe with an extra cupcake to get them to finally memorize their first verse that week is the very one who's standing before you today asking you, please don't give up on me. Please don't cast that one aside. Please don't give up on that one. You never know what these kids may connect with. Even when it looks like they're not paying attention, even when it looks like they're so rambunctious, I was one of them. And yet, look what the Lord has done. So, let's be faithful. Let's be ready. And by George, let's get some rest this afternoon. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this week and what's coming up. And I pray for every worker, Lord. They're going to be exhausted come Friday. They're going to be, maybe there's already been feelings of dread of the tiredness that's coming, of the hours that's being put in. Lord, we understand that. And yet at the same time, what a privilege it is to share your word. What a wonderful and exciting challenge it is to be able to tell people about the gospel. And may it not stop with VBS, Lord. May we spend and be spent for the gospel. We'll have plenty of time to rest when we're dead. Lord, right now, we want to be faithful and we want to be spent completely for the gospel. So help us to do that. And if there's one here this morning and doesn't know you, I pray that perhaps they heard something or perhaps something was said, that they would come to know you this morning. Let's stand together and let's sing this song. We're just gonna sing one verse so we can get out a little earlier, let you get home, get some rest. I know there's a meeting afterwards, so. But we don't want to suggest that just because it's just gonna sing one verse that the invitation's not open. If you have a need for prayer, if you're one of the workers this week and you want to pray, you want to come down and pray for the kids and for your ministry, we encourage you to do so. Or if you have need of counsel, whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward. Let's sing together.